7 March 2006. Let's see, a couple of things I want to say. We will not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday. I feel bad about that because that's Jim's birthday next week. And no. Well, we thought you were like the Italians. They celebrate for a whole week. I talked with Julie, Judith's daughter, today. And it was the first time that I really got to see her and talk to her. She was visiting her sister, who lives right up here off the park. And I went over there. Poor girl's really going through a lot with that. I'm talking about the lady had the esophagus, or the tumor wrapped around her esophagus. And we just had a wonderful time talking. And what a journey she and her husband and family have been through on that. So continue to be in prayer for Julie and for her family, and met her little girl, beautiful little girl. So just be in prayer for them and Judith and just the whole family. Just interesting in Judith's journey and spiritually and in different things. First overall her own back, and then her brother, and then her grandson, and now her own daughter. So just continue to be in prayer in that respect. Be in prayer for Ian as he continues to travel. What I want to do Sunday, Jim Langston, if you help me remember, what I'd like to do is announce that 2 Sundays from now we'll take up an offering for their trip to Honduras. Just a special offering for that. Let's see, I think I was going to go by and see Tony yesterday. Steve well advised me that he had so much to do yesterday, don't do it. And he wasn't there today, so tomorrow before class I hope to have gotten by on my way to the gym or way back from the gym. Go by there and see and talk. If not, I'll try to reach my phone. So right now I don't know where we'll be Sunday. And so I'll try to find that out and let you know tomorrow night. Hopefully if we can, we'll know tomorrow night of what we're going to do there. And I'm really chomping at the bits to start Romans and really just having a wonderful time preparing Romans. A good friend of mine wanted to listen to something, and so he wanted Job, because whenever we talked on the phone, I would talk about it. He would always tell me, why are you always studying 4,000 years ago? Deal with now. People got to live now. So we were talking, and I guess the New Year's Eve that I introduced Job, we didn't start right there, if you remember, but later on, I don't even know what year we did that. What year did we start Job? It was, but I it was really interesting because in that first lesson I said I wanted to have to do Job next, and that was before we even got into Job. I wanted to do Romans next, so get into Romans, and we'll have a wonderful time working on some charts I want to give you in dealing with history. I'll probably give you one in Revelation when I get back from the following week, that we'll have fun looking at it and studying it and getting a grasp of the Bible. It's really interesting when you put things take it out of the Bible, and I'm going to give it to you, and put them into bar form of the years. I didn't know this. It's amazing the things that I'll show you when we do this. It's amazing, but Noah could have known Adam. They overlapped. He's in there. Yes. He's between Noah and Adam. And I'm going to give you, we're going to look at this kind of a bar chart of age and the generations and how they're listed in the Bible. And I've been taking time with other men that do genealogies to verify what we're going to be looking at. And there's not anyone that, there are some who say, well, there are a few people who say there's got to be some generations that are omitted in the Bible. But most of the scholars, and I'm not talking evangelical only. Sometimes, I think I told you some time ago, I'm not afraid to look at liberal scholars anymore. They do an unbelievable study in things that evangelicals are frightened to do, like the seven-headed dragon and the mythological figures and all. But most scholars have agreed in regard to the dates that we're going to look at on this bar chart. And when we look at it, you're going to see some amazing things. Another thing that's amazing, I don't know why I'm talking about it until you have it, but what's really amazing is you see these long lifelines, and then people, almost drastically, it drops to this. You got this, and then it comes down to a little bit, down to when man lived like we do now. And what's interesting is what happened? What happened there? If you're a physicist looking at a physical phenomenon, what happened? It wasn't the flood right there, because the flood's before all of that, before this starts. So we will have to have fun just kind of looking at that. Won't draw any great conclusions, and it won't really change your spiritual life, but it'll be enjoyable in studying of the Bible and things going on in the Bible. But tonight, I want to finish chapter 7. Tonight, we've got to finish chapter 7. I may be the only one here at midnight, but I'm going to finish chapter 7, and we'll get this done. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we'll see as we close out this chapter and get ready for chapter 8. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace, and we pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Things, Father, that you would have us to know and grasp for our understanding of the tribulation. But, Heavenly Father, an understanding of you, an understanding, Heavenly Father, how you deal with man, you know, through history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, let's kind of get up to where we were. Let's just begin reading at verse 14. I said, my Lord, first of all, he knows who are these in verse 13. Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, respect, talking to the elder, you know, meaning I don't know, but you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and we talked about that, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now it says, for this reason they are before the throne of God. They have washed their robes, and they are redeemed, and now before the God in heaven, and they serve him day and night, and we've noted the phrase day and night, in his temple, we noted that. He who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And this is where we left off last week, right here. So, what we're doing is looking here now at the first provision by God. This is our first provision in verse 15. We're going to know some provisions by God, and this is the first provision by God. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. And so this is going to be the first promise, first provision. Okay, the NIV, we have the phrase, spread his tabernacle. So let's just see so we can get this down. Spread his, this is God, tabernacle. Spread his tabernacle. NIV says, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. So the NIV, spread his tent over them. So that's one way of trying to grasp what's going on. The King James, and here the King James has it. King James is correct here to what's going on. And he that sitteth on the throne, King James word sitteth, he who sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Shall dwell among them. And people, look at the Greek, all these things, this is what it's saying. He shall dwell among them. King James is the closest to the original text. Before we go any further, I want you to think about this. want you to think for a few moments in your own life as well as in history. We want to think for a moment about the presence of God. Think about that now. How do we think about the presence of God in our own lives? Where is He present? How is He present? And if we seeing in Job how the most horrible things, it gives you the idea that God is not there. This thinking that God is not there does what? It leads to fear. If we ever come to the place, because of suffering, because we're just out there alone, and in our mind, we start to think that God is not present with me, that God is not there. Now, if we come to that point, people, this is going to lead to fear. To one who believes in the being of God, He is not there. It leads to loss of hope. And this is one thing that's starting to eat in on Job. The loss of hope. And we've studied what happens to a person when there's a loss of hope. People, the presence of God is so vital to us. We don't think of it the way they did in ancient history. Now, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but I'll give you enough that you can tune into what we're dealing with here. If God is not there, we remain in darkness. And this becomes very important. In the ancient world, they dealt with... My tree's growing on my trouble. They thought in the ancient world of the presence of your God, how your God was near. And this is one of the things we're going to study in dealing in Zephaniah with the worshiping of the stars. They're there. They are unreachable, unattainable. So they start worshiping them. And we want the presence. This is why they made idols. This is why in the ancient world they had idols. What's the purpose of an idol? An idol means he is there. So man has this inner need that God be there. And so they reject the true God. They have to have a God. And this is one of the reasons, one of the motivations of idolatry. Actually building and making an idol. So that there is our God. He is here. Now, show you the importance of all of this in the ancient world. We take up the Israelites. When they traveled during the day, God was there because they could see what? Cloud. Then at night they knew God was there if they saw the flame guiding them. Hovering over the tabernacle, the one that was carried around in the wilderness. He's there. This is very important to people. It's very important to us. This is why one of the most wonderful things in the church age, we do not have a temple like in Jerusalem. So what did God do? Because we need to know the presence of God. So what Jesus Christ did, He did what? He sent God to indwell us. That's the nearness of God to every one of you. So if we put this in a historical sense, Jesus Christ leaves, does not give us the Holy Spirit. Think of where we are. We are, and we'll come to this in John 14, we are as orphans without God. We have no parent. We have no God the Father. We're lost. And Christ said, I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm not going to leave you a temple where God dwells, as He did in the presence of the nation of Israel. I am going to have God in you, dwell in you. That word dwell is not an academic word. That word is a relationship word. He indwells, God indwells each of us. That's the presence of God. So what we're looking at, this phrase is extremely important to man, to all of us, and to us. Well, we don't need an idol. No, we don't need an idol. Well, we don't need a temple, a temple built. We don't need it. Why do we not need an idol? Why do we not need a temple? Why do we not even need a picture? I think one of the most wonderful things is that we do not have a picture of Christ. Do you know mainly the Roman Catholic Church, but how many do not people put pictures of what is proposed to be Jesus in some place in their house and all of this? They need that. Because they do not believe in the indwelling. But their little nature needs that. So they have built their idols. They built this picture. And they worship that as though He is there. It's not there. But don't laugh at all of that, because you and I would be in the same place had He not said to us, "Put the Spirit dwelling in you." Ah, now I know where He is. Now I have His presence at all times. When I'm in the deepest valley, the darkest valley, He's there. He's in me. I can't see Him with my eye, like we do an idol, like we do a picture, like we do a cloud or a fire. It's by what? By faith. That's why you and I live by faith. We believe, we know by faith He's inside of us, His presence. So I just wanted to diverse for a moment so that you can kind of grasp idolatry and what idolatry is about. And even in our own time, the need of idolatry. I'll never forget the first time that I went to a Roman Catholic church was with a buddy of mine, and he had to go for something special. And Donald was... He wasn't even religious. You know, sometimes religious, using it in a bad way, they're a religious person. He wasn't even religious. But he had to go with his family. He wanted me to go with him, so I tagged along. Well, we go inside, and I said something. He goes, "Shh, oh, no, God's in here." And I said, "What?" He said, "God's in here. Don't say anything." I said, "Donald, God's outside. God's at your house? No. God, this is where God, this God's in you." And this poor little guy, we're in high school, he believed that. Just walked in and all of a sudden everything changes. Because in this building God dwells. Well, people appreciate the freedom you and I have with knowing that He indwells us. And that wherever we go, whether we're going in sin, or whether we're going in the Spirit, or whether we're going into a dark valley, He's there. And He's never going to leave. He can't leave. It's a beautiful concept. Let's go back to this now. Let's see what's happening. This is the idea of the presence of God is so vital. The Greek word here is, and I've got to put this on the board, and you'll see why in a moment. The Greek word is skenao, and I'm going to put it on the board. And so that you can just see what we have happening here. We're going to give this S-K-E-N-O and then a long O. Skeno-O. Now I want to put this on there for a very important reason. Skeno-O. It comes from the root to tent, to encamp. Like the first week in basic training, was 1 week in basic training, those of you that have been there, is you got to go out into the field. And you got to live in this little tent, hardly big enough to get. I don't know how big guys did it, but this little bitty tent. And the rain comes through, and the bugs come through, and everything comes through. It doesn't do anything. I just probably just want to sleep without it. But the tenting ideal, the encamping ideal, we come and we dwell there by tent. Okay, so this means to occupy. As God tenting, and that's what we had in one of the translations, God tenting in His tent, God dwelling, and that's what the King James is bringing out, and that's what this root word means. It means to dwell, to be there for two primary reasons, historically through the Bible, and we won't go through it right now. He primarily dwells with us to do two things, to protect and provide. This is why he is there in us, to protect and to provide. John is the only writer of the New Testament who uses this term. The only writer. And it is to our benefit to look where he does use it. And there are only a few, and it will only take a moment. Most of them are in Revelation. But let's turn to Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Very beginning of the gospel, very beginning of his account of Christmas. This is John's Christmas story, and it doesn't start off in a manger in Bethlehem. It starts off about the light coming into the world. Therefore, verse 14 is so pivotal in dealing with the presence of God in the church age. All right, verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word, Jesus Christ. Why is Christ called the Word now? He is called the Word because He is God, keeping His Word throughout the Old Testament that He would send the Messiah. Oh boy, we're going to have fun with that in Romans. Okay. And the Word became flesh. Member of the human race. Light and love into darkness, the light in the flesh. And then look what it says. This is our word. And dwelt among us. That's our word, skenao. And dwelt among us. There it's translated to dwell among us, to tent, to tabernacle, to dwell among us. Among whom? The human race. And we beheld His glory. That means now we can look at Him. Oh, people, I just want you to think and the Bible and think of history here. We have an idol. We want to look at Him. We want to look at our God, so we build our idol, whatever it is. It's always a man. It's always an animal. It's what? It's something we can control. You always make an idol something you can control. Something you're afraid of, but something you control. Not God, but something that you can control and understand. But we've got to have it. And as I said to you today, I'm being redundant on purpose here. Today, we got a picture. This is Jesus. We put candles about it. And what do I walk in there. He's here. There He is. See Him. Look what He says. And we beheld. We saw Him. We looked at His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. We won't deal with that. We've already studied it. But let's move to Revelation 12 now. Let's move to Revelation chapter 12 together. Revelation 12. 12. Okay. Let's just read this one together. We're going to read verses 12 and 13 here. 12 and 13. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. Oh, people, get a vision. Get a sight. God coming in. Satan coming down, dwelling among us. Having great wrath, he's been kicked out of heaven. Okay, knowing that he has only a short time, less than 3.5 years, middle of the tribulations when he's kicked out. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now let's look at chapter 13, verse 6. Chapter 13, verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. We have that dwelling concept again. The last one, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 3. chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. The tent, the dwelling place of God, is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. People, that's powerful. That God is among us, with us. And what is so amazing is with you and I, not only is God, as it were, present here in this room, no, his presence for us is inside of you. That's his presence. Is God omnipresent? Yes. This is not talking about omnipresence. This is talking about a specific dwelling and being. And he specifically dwells and being inside. He tents, tabernacles, inside of us. This comes, this now, where we're going to go now, so that you start getting the whole flow of Scripture. This comes to us from the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Shekinah. Shekinah. You ever heard of Shekinah glory? Okay, that's what we're dealing with. So, let's go no further. I got notes here. Let's just see if you're thinking now. What does this word mean in the Greek? To tabernacle, dwell. Okay? If I put up here glory, Shekinah glory, without knowing any more now, what do you think Shekinah means? Huh? Alright. Huh? Dwelling glory. Dwelling glory among men. That's the Shekinah glory, is the glory of God dwelling among men. And that's what it means. And with all of the work we could do, hours and hours I could take you through, there you have it. Shekinah glory, the dwelling glory of God. The glory of God dwelling among men. What did we just read in John 1? We saw him, his what? Glory. Remember John 1? We saw his glory. Shekinah glory, dwelling glory. We see his glory. When you and I see him as he is when we're resurrected, we will see him in his glory. So it's always the glory, but this glory is his dwelling glory among men on earth. So, Shekinah, the word, the Hebrew word, means to lodge, to dwell. Just like the Greek word referring to the presence of God among us. And again, by his presence, he protects, he provides, he shelters. It's what he does. Think about the presence of God in you. He protects. People, you cannot lose your salvation. And anytime somebody believes that they can lose their salvation, let's say they are true saved, and they believe they can lose their salvation, they don't understand the dwelling. You can't lose this. He is in you, dwelling, tenting there to protect and to provide. And his provision is spirituality. His provision is insight into Scripture. His provision are what? The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. See, people, that's what you saw in the Old Testament. When you saw him dwelling in the temple, it just, he's here with us. Something happened to the Jewish congregation assembly. All the 12 tribes encamped around the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's here. It's okay. Everything's okay. God's right there. It's peace, protection. You feel it by his presence. It's what you and I have. Only we don't feel it. We know it and believe it. It's true by faith. This is the promise that God made in the Old Testament. Turn with me quickly to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. I almost thought about spending a lot of time here, and I said, you know, let's just clean this, get this going and finish up chapter 7 tonight. But Shekinah glory is a wonderful, beautiful study, but I think we're not going to be cutting you short on the heart of Shekinah glory in what we're going to do tonight, just brevity. Leviticus chapter 26. Moreover, there's a promise now. Oh, well, you'll always want that. Chapter 26, verse 11. Chapter 26, verse 11. Moreover, or most important, I will make my dwelling among you. And people, that's not just a phrase. That if you're reading that as a Hebrew, out in the world, oh, thank you. Because we don't know where you are. I will make my dwelling among you. If you have the New American Standard, note your marginal note. Make my tabernacle. See, in the New American Standard, in the margin, that's why I love the New American Standard. Make my tabernacle, my dwelling place, my presence for protection, provision. Where? Among you. See, if we change the preposition, where is his presence with us now? It was among them, it is in us. See, what a powerful preposition. In us is God. Okay. And my soul will not reject you. That's why he's there, people. Verse 12. I will also walk among you, be your God, and you shall be my people. Oh, boy. If we want to go to Galatians right now, what would we do? We would study where Paul says, follow the Spirit. How can I follow me? I can follow a man who walks in front of me, a person who walks in front of me. I can follow a road. I can follow a line. How do we follow the Spirit? He's in you. He's leading you. And you find, it's a powerful passage in Galatians. It's confusing if you don't understand the presence of God. But it is so powerful and so wonderful if we do understand it. Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel, major prophet. Chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and we want to look at verse 27. Ezekiel 37, verse 27. My dwelling place, there it is, also will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. How important is that? If we had time, we look at Galatians. What does it say? And the Holy Spirit is in you so that you and I will cry out, Abba, Father. I will be your God. How do we know He's our God? Presence of the Holy Spirit. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father, relationship. Why? Because He dwells in us. This is powerful, people. This is not academic. This is not theology. This is experiential reality to us. We need to be aware of it at all times. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 27 of Ezekiel 37, my dwelling place, Shekinah, also will be with them. And by as a result of that, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And because of my dwelling among them, the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. Set it apart. Set it aside. When my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Go to Zechariah, right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah. Let me turn there with you. Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2. Okay, Zechariah chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 10 and 11. Zechariah 2. 10 and 11. Here we go. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Okay. What happens with His presence? Joy. Singing. Gladness. Verse 11. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day. We're about way back, we're up in where we're studying Revelation, the second advent. in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. May Jesus Christ to you. Look at chapter 8 of Zechariah. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell, that's our Shekinah, in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Why? Because that's where he dwells. Okay, let's note a few points on Shekinah. One, the presence of Shekinah, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H is just a nice way of spelling it, transliterating it. The presence of Shekinah was the presence of God, namely Jesus Christ. Two, and his presence was a sign of his love, his provision, his protection, and his blessing. Three, when Israel was roaming in the wilderness, now I'm going to just stop right there and tell you something. This is grace. Because why are they roaming in the wilderness? Because they refused to believe in him and walk across the land. But what did God do? Leave them? He didn't leave them. People, what is your view of God? It's so important what your view of God is. When you fail, when a friend of yours fails, what's your view of God? So verse point three. When Israel was roaming in the wilderness, the Shekinah appeared as cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, to lead the people, to let them know of his presence, and to lead them on their journey, so they would know where God wanted them to be. You and I have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, to guide us. Point four. Then in the tabernacle, this is after the roaming and now they built the tabernacle. Then in the tabernacle, the Shekinah dwelt above the mercy seat to let the people know that God was there among them. Five. Then came a dramatic change of residence of Shekinah. This is important. Point five. Now we come to a dramatic change of residence of Shekinah. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Shekinah came to dwell among men in a physical appearance of a man, Jesus Christ. He came to tabernacle with men. So we have a dramatic change in history of the dwelling of the Shekinah glory, the residence of Shekinah. He now dwells on earth in the form of man, in the person of Jesus Christ. He came and tabernacled among us. Point six. Now in the church age, an even more dramatic dwelling of God inside of every believer. And we are ever thankful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As I said, he guides, he protects, he illuminates, he seals. We're dependent upon him every moment of every day. Every time we open the Bible, every time we open our mouths, we're dependent upon him. No gospel hymn. I can't even take a step without you holding my hand. Totally dependent upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. See if we can go through this. Description of the blessings from God. These are the blessings of resulting of the presence of the Shekinah. The resultant blessings of the presence of Shekinah glory among them. When Shekinah glory is present, These are the results, the blessings. Let's read, and then we'll come back and take a look at them. Verse 16 of chapter 7. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Do you understand the blessings here? All in the negative. These are blessings put in the negative. Now verse 17, put in the positive. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be the shepherd, will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a wonderful place. Okay, let's see what we got here. Verse 16, the blessings put in the negative. Not. They shall hunger no more. That means we can eat all we want in heaven. Neither thirst anymore. Can have fine wine. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. No hunger, no thirst, and the sun beating down, no heat, means that the heavenly kingdom will be air conditioned now. It means no suffering. The sun beating down is an idiom for suffering. Now we come to verse 17. Blessings put in the positive. For, why will those things be present? For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, hunger and thirst satisfied, and all sorrow removed. Go back to 16 a moment. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more, and the sun be down on them. People, these are blessings. You understand what was going on in the time of the tribulation. Multitudes are going to die by hunger. And that's 3.5 years, a whole 7-year period. Multitudes are going to die by hunger, starvation, thirst. Water's going to be polluted. It's kind of funny now to watch us in our society. People carry water bottles everywhere. Carry them in the church, carry them in the movies, carry them everywhere. Got fresh water. Boy, there's going to be a time on earth you die for a little plastic thing of fresh water. Any kind of water. Well, is it reverse osmosis water? No, well, then I don't want it. You won't be any of that in the tribulation. Just, is it clean? Is it healthy? Yes, drink it. Won't be there. Be disease ridden. No food. No food. Now, look at these blessings. These are blessings described as needs of the body. They are taken from Isaiah's description of the exiles of Israel returning from Babylon. Please turn with me to Isaiah 49. So many things, as we saw in Revelation, we have to go back to the Old Testament and aspects of the Old Testament. I've been saying we're going to have to stop and study Daniel, but before we ever stop and study Daniel, we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to stop and study, and I hope it'll just be one or two nights, but we're going to stop and study Zephaniah. Somebody tell me, I don't even know my Bible has Zephaniah. Yeah, it's right there with that other book you didn't know was there called Haggai. And Haggai and Zephaniah. Okay, Isaiah 49:10. Isaiah 49:10. Look what it says. They will not hunger or thirst. Neither will the scorching heat or the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion, that's love, on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water. And think about that with what we just read in Revelation 7:16. These two verses are almost identical except for one important word. The Isaiah passage and the Revelation 6, but one word, one essential word in Revelation 7:16 that does not occur in the Isaiah passage. And that word is no more. No more. That's not in the Isaiah 49, but it is in the Revelation passage. So let's go back to Revelation 7 now. No more. Description of eternity. What's eternity going to be like? No more. Will we ever thirst, hunger, suffer? Now, these are things, hunger, thirst, suffering from the elements, that these believers have experienced to the end of their lives. Remember, that's why they're there in the throne. They have died. These are martyrs. How did they die? Some of them died of starvation. Some of them died of thirst. Some of them died because of the elements. They had nothing to protect them over their head. Had nothing to protect them whatsoever. And they died. Diseases from these conditions. So these are things that they were well aware of. In their earthly bodies, they were not safe anywhere in the tribulation. Die of hunger, starvation, and it's going to run rapid over the whole earth. Fresh water to drink. During the Great Tribulation, fresh water will be very scarce. That's redundant. Will be scarce. And multitudes are going to die of diseases. Animals will attack. When you're out in no shelter, animals attack. And we studied that with the third horse of the apocalypse. So animals will attack. Once in heaven, even in the interim body, these things will not happen ever again. They are heavenly. This is part of the heavenly kingdom where these things will never happen, protected and provided for. This is much different than the circumstances of earth throughout history, but especially during the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm not an alarmist. Don't believe in being an alarmist in that sense. But there are so many reports, and I look on the internet, so many reports of what's going on around the world, on the earth that you and I live. Soil erosion. Boy, we just, America is still separated from the world. We just don't understand. That's why the world hates us, people. It's one reason they hate us. We're just separated. We're separated from our own continent, that's north and south of us, especially south of us. Soil, erosion, diseases, pollution of bodies of water. Some of the effects that they're attributing to global warmings, the poles and around the equator. All these things are changing rapidly. But let's not lose sight what's going on in the Old Testament passage and then in the tribulation. That these are all pictures, and this is very important, these are all pictures of the spiritual life. Yes, they're physically happening, but they're pictures of what's happening spiritual, the spiritual hunger. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's take a look at it. John 14, and let's look at verse 13. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now just keep that in mind. Look back with me at John chapter 6. Just keep that verse in mind. Let's go back to John chapter 6. And we want to look at verse 34 and 35. John chapter 6. Verse 34 and 35. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread to eat. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. See, they're thinking of physical hunger. It's a spiritual issue. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Look at chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he's not talking physical. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Point is, Scripture often uses the physical structure of our bodies, the physical needs of our body, to talk about the spiritual. Take the physical need of the body, and we have the spiritual correlation to it. Job's body led to the great misery of chapter 3, which is going to do what? It's all a picture. Remember that. Everything we read about Job, the way he was sitting on the ash heap and scraping the maggots and the boils and all of these, this was a picture of him spiritually. The whole journey he's going to go through is spiritual. Our unsatisfied desires on earth will be totally absent in the eternal state. Now, why will there be no suffering? Look at verse 17 in Revelation 7. Verse 17. Got just enough time. Hopefully we can cover this. Chapter 7, verse 17. For, because of, because the Lamb in the center of the throne, closely related to Him who sits on the throne, shall be your shepherd. A lamb will be your shepherd. This is amazing, people. It's a dichotomy. How can a lamb be a shepherd? Lambs need shepherds, right? Here is the lamb is the shepherd. A shepherd has to protect and provide for the sheep. Nourishment, protection, everything. And shall guide them, this is what a shepherd has to do, to the springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, shall be their shepherd. What a dichotomy here. The lamb, shepherd. How can he be king and servant? How can he be God and man? How can he be lamb and shepherd? God loves dichotomies. And he loves to take care of them. How is he both the lamb and the shepherd? Part one. Jesus Christ is the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He is the lamb, as we saw in the previous chapter, standing as slain. He is the lamb standing as slain. Why was he slain? Taking away the sins of the world. Point two. Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd. As the Lamb, He is our sacrifice. He took away the sins of the world. He is known as the Good Shepherd. This is recognizing Jesus Christ as Salvation One Shepherd, Eternal Life Shepherd. We won't turn there, but let me read it to you. John 10:11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. So we have in one analogy, He's Lamb and He's Shepherd. I'm the Good Shepherd, I become the Lamb. It's beautiful. Point three, He is also known as the Great Shepherd. This is Salvation 2 Shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13:20. Now the God the Father, of peace between God and man, who brought up from the dead the Great Shepherd. This is the resurrection. So first the Good Shepherd lays down his life. The Great Shepherd is raised up. He is raised up to be the shepherd of our lives. Now let's continue reading. Of the sheep, all who believe in Jesus Christ, in the Good Shepherd, he becomes the Great Shepherd now. Through the blood of eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Verse 22 reads, equip you, that is, God the Father is going to equip you in every good thing to do His will. First, He equips you, as we saw in Galatians chapter 3, He equips or provides you, supplies you with the Holy Spirit. That's what He supplies us with. In every good thing to do His will is to walk by faith, working in us, that's the Holy Spirit working in us, that which is pleasing in His sight, this can only be done in the power of the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, God's place, by God's plan through His Son, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Point four. So He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Good Shepherd who lays down His life. Point three, He is the Great Shepherd of our life as believers. Point four, He is the Chief Shepherd. This is Jesus Christ, the shepherd in eternity, for all eternity. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's a shepherdship for all eternity. And finally, point 5. Principle of Lamb and Shepherd. Principle of Lamb and Shepherd combined in this verse. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, shall guide them to springs of water of life. Jesus Christ, by sacrificing Himself, made the life provision through Himself. made this provision. People, I'm going through quickly what I'd like to spend time on. You know what I'd like to spend time on? Job. Let me tell you why. What's one of the great questions of Job? Why must the righteous man suffer? See, a lot of people read Job, why must man suffer? No. Man suffer. Why must the righteous man suffer? Here you've got it. He is a slain lamb in our behalf. It answers that question that we're seeing in Job. Okay, let's finish up the verse here, chapter 7. And the lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, context, they have shed many tears in the Great Tribulation. People, tears are not a result of the absence of faith. When you hurt, you hurt. You just crush and hurt so much. Doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. If you break a bone, and even while it's healing in the cast, it still hurts. We can hurt and be filled with the Spirit. Don't get this idea that if you're walking in the Spirit, boy, they're just, man, you're not going to have any tears. It's not true. Because you're going to hurt. In fact, in the tribulation, they're going to hurt because they are walking in the Spirit. They're going to physically be in tears. So he's going to wipe away their tears. Write down, let me just give this to you, in closing, Isaiah 25:8. You can read this sometime, but let me read it for you now. Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away. You know what I like about this? It's not even the Lamb wiping away the tears. It's the Father. Father wipes away the tears. Oh, people, I wish I could get Christians to exploit that intimacy with God the Father that we have. Not to take anything away with the relationship with Christ, but don't get bogged down. He came to bring us to the Father. And I think this is just so dramatically beautiful. The Father will wipe away every tear. Isaiah 25:8, and He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God, God the Father, will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth. God add His blessing to the study and the reading of His Word. Let's close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, what a great closing of this chapter. What phenomenal things, the Shekinah, the dwelling in Israel, dwelling during the tribulation, but dwelling in us now, leading us to water of the Word, guiding us, protecting us, comforting us. What an awesome God You are. And what a phenomenal closing to this chapter, that You will wipe away the tears. We live in Satan's world. We live in this world of darkness. And there will be tears. There will be disappointments. There will be hurt. But Heavenly Father, what an unbelievable hope we have laid out before us for all eternity. We praise You for the God You are, Father. For in the midst of all this turmoil on earth, You give us hope and peace. We praise You for the God You are. In Your Son's precious name, amen.